2 Peter 1:5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So we're on brotherly kindness now. We'll finish up with charity. But we're looking at how to have brotherly kindness. What does brotherly kindness look like? And now let's go ahead and jump over to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And we come upon the story of the Good Samaritan. It says there in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Jesus says now here, he's telling this story, and now he looks at the man and asks, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he asks him this. It's obviously an obvious answer for anyone paying attention. And the man responds in verse 37, "And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you, God. We can be here. Ask your blessing on this time now, Lord. Help each of us. Help me as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Speak through me, Lord. Use me. I need you to get me out of the way sometimes. This is one of those times, Lord. Every time I get up here, I need me out of the way and you to work. I pray that you would, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. Please help us to really put brotherly kindness into action and learn how to do it and get better at it. That we would be a light on a hill. We would be willing to help a stranger even. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be kind? You know, is it simply holding the door for someone? You know, most of us can do that. Smiling to someone having a bad day, you know, just being kind to them. Or does it go deeper than that? You know, those are all nice things to do. Jesus told him at the end, he said, "Go and do thou likewise." You know, we've all heard of, oh, there's a good Samaritan, you know. I never even knew that came from the Bible till I got saved. There's a lot of sayings in our language that come from the Bible that we don't realize come from the Bible. That was one of them I didn't know. Oh, the good Samaritan. That's a good Samaritan. That's a good person is all I thought. No idea it came from the Bible. And no idea the implications it meant for what this story says about this Samaritan and how Jesus was hitting on the Jews' prejudice, which is exactly what was happening here and how the Jews felt towards the Samaritans. That's why you go to John chapter 4 and you read that story about Jesus and the woman at the well. He says, "I must needs go through Samaria." And it says that no Jews went through Samaria. They'd go around it. I mean, they'd make their journey longer than rather than go through Samaria because that was the half-breeds. You know, those that had corrupted and polluted themselves with the world and not with Jews. It was half Jews and Gentiles of that nation during one of the captivities, and it was a mess. So the Jews looked down on them. So does our kindness go deeper than just, you know, just small things that we do for one another that are kindness and we should do them? But does being kind go deeper than that? I believe personally that most of us are failing in this area of kindness. And as I was preparing for this, studying for this, you know, I was very convicted about this, about being kind to somebody that a stranger, someone I don't know. And even if it costs me something, even if it costs me time and money, hey, even this one, even if they take advantage of me, that's not like natural for our flesh to be okay with that. We hate being taken advantage of. I do. But sometimes being kind means that we need to be willing to do that. We talk about sharing the gospel and planting a seed. There's a pendulum swing that happens sometimes. We get so afraid of one thing that's maybe over here, it's an extreme over here. We say, well, I don't want to be that. So I'm going to swing way over to this side. You know what a pendulum is? Like if you have even a necklace and you swing it back and forth. Okay, it's when it hits the peak over here. The pendulum's one end to the other. Okay, so I'm not going to be this one over here, so I'll be this one over here. When really God maybe wants us, maybe not even right here, but maybe He wants us here and not here. You know what I'm saying? So we can get so afraid of being, because there is a corruption of it, and we have to be careful of that. You know, so many churches have gone to a social gospel. Anybody know what a social gospel is? What's the social gospel? No? Okay, you do know it. You just don't know that you know what it is. Because you do know it. It's here. It's churches that are going to get away from, they're not going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, you know, you're a sinner. Jesus Christ died for sinners. You know, He was buried and He rose again. They're not going to preach that. But what they'll do is they'll do good works. So like they'll feed the homeless. They'll go on a missions trip like Mexico or somewhere and dig a well. And they'll help people out here on this earth, but let them die and go to hell. Okay, that's, in a nutshell, the social gospel is just helping man with temporal needs here. And that's all over. So because we say, well, I'm not going to be anything like that over there, so we swing way over here to this side, and I'm telling you, people that believe the Bible like us are guilty of this. Okay? Myself included, okay? I'm not going to be like that over here, so I'm going to swing way over here. And I'm going to preach the truth, and we are going to preach the truth, and we do go out and we preach the truth. But there's no, you know, love in action if you can. And this last one, as we look at what it means to be growing in the faith, and brotherly kindness flies right into charity. Charity, love. Charitableness. Think about what charity is. When you think of charity, what do you think? Give something, right? Your charity, you're being charitable, you're giving something. Well, for God so loved the world that He what? Yeah, He gave. He gave. So we say, well, I'm going to avoid that because that's false. But you know the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord? A false balance? Meaning like you're tempering with it, you're weighting it so it'll favor you. You know, as maybe you're weighing something out for somebody. You know, think back to the day of, you know, the Jews, they go to a market or something, they're going to buy so much, so they'll offset the weights or whatever so it favors the person selling it. But, oh, you got to keep putting more on. There, now we're even, but this side was weighted more, so you have to put more over here. It's a false balance. God says it's an abomination, it's thievery. Well, wouldn't a false balance be just as much an abomination to God today? When we want to say, I'm not going to be that. So I'm going to be way over here, and I'm going to be ultra super right, but with no love, no compassion, where we should be over here. And there's nothing wrong with some of that. The Bible talks about that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They should see our good works. They should see our good works help when we go out there to tell them. We need both. It's not just one or the other, it's both. But what people do is they're going to pick this because this is easier to do. It's easier to go give somebody, give a homeless person or a down and out person to feed them a meal. It's easier to do that than to tell them the gospel and tell them you're a sinner that's going to go to hell. That's harder to do. So this is easier. So most of Christianity, if you will, or Christendom is going to stick with this right here. We'll just be a help to people. You know, and that'll soothe our conscience about getting the Great Commission out. You know, what is it that I think Samaritan's Ministries or whatever, the Christmas box thing that they do, what's that thing called? Samaritan's Purse, what's that thing that they do though every Christmas? They make those boxes for shoeboxes. The shoebox thing they do with gifts. Christmas Child, there we go. They do that thing. And look, is it a bad thing? No. But here's the problem with it. We're going to do that instead of actually share the gospel with them. And most of the churches that that's in, and let me just say, we won't be associated with that because it's associated with Billy Graham and the compromise that's there, okay? So let me just throw that out there for you, all right? Before you think that, well, we should do that. We can do stuff like that, but I'm not going to associate with something that's compromised like that. And if you want to know why, come talk to me. I'll tell you why, okay? I'll just throw that disclaimer out there. But look, that's not a bad thing to do that. But it is if we're using it to replace actually preaching the gospel. Then it's not a good thing. Do both. Amen? Do both. Hey, pray for us. Miss Liz has been working on getting the food pantry done in the basement. We had the flood down there. They got mold and stuff, so we're cleaning it out and working on that. But we've some money set aside so we can get some shelves and have food just constantly down there. Why? So we can, when people come through, we can give them something. We can feed them. And here's something else I want to do. I want to be able to go to maybe some lower income areas and just have boxes of food ready and say, hey, if you want some free food, come out here in 10 minutes. And then guess what we're going to do? We're going to give them the food and leave. No, you know me better than that. You're going to have to hear some preaching before you get the food. You're going to hear the preaching of the gospel. You say, well, you can't sell the gospel. Jesus fed some people, amen? Jesus fed some people twice. That's right. There's value in it. Look, we can be a blessing to someone and get a message of truth to them. That's what we want to do. Start praying about that. Guess what we're going to need? We're going to need helpers putting those boxes together. We're going to need people going out there, helping us to hand it out. We could do it at more than one site. It doesn't all have to be at one site. We can do it at more than one site. Guess what that means? We need more than one preacher. Amen. We need more than one preacher. But guess what else you're going to need as you go out there? You're going to need a bunch of people to go and knock on all these doors in like 30 minutes and tell them, hey, come out here at this time. We'll have food for you. We can take them flyers or whatever. We can make up however we want and get it to them and tell them, hey, come out here at this time. We're going to need people so we can just do it quick. Boom, hit it, and then we're out there. And we preach to them, you know, and then get them the food. Anyone that's interested, stick around, talk. But give it to them for nothing, expecting nothing in return. That's going to cost us money, yep. I think it cost Jesus something to come down here for us. But the showing kindness. Showing kindness. We tend to get so caught up in being doctrinally right that we leave off the weightier matters. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this, and I'm probably going to preach through this next week. I haven't decided yet or not, but when we look at love, at charity, I'm probably preaching through 1 Corinthians 13 or part of it. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Look, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can preach. If I can understand the mysteries given in the Bible, if I have knowledge, if I have all the faith to remove a mountain, but don't have charity, it's nothing. I'm nothing. It's a false balance, is an abomination to the Lord. So if I'm standing over here because I'm so afraid of that over there, I'm nothing. But I'm right doctrinally. I'm standing where the Bible says to stand. And God says you're nothing if you don't do it with love. Look, if you can't ever preach the gospel to somebody without a tear in your eye, something's wrong. If you can't give your testimony and tear up, something's wrong. We ought to go out with compassion. That's what this story says. When that Samaritan went out, And he saw the same thing the priest and the Levite saw. It says he looked on him with compassion. What'll help us do that is if we put ourselves in their shoes. What if that were me? What if that were me? See, yesterday when I got that ticket, I was talking with that guy. He was a jerk. I mean, grade A jerk. I'm not kidding. I mean, I talked to the workers at Chick-fil-A. I was like, does this happen all the time? They're like, oh, yeah. And I said, well, man, that guy's a jerk. And they're like, oh, yeah. They told me a guy last week punched him in the face. And I looked at them and I told them, I said, well, I'm a pastor and I wanted to punch him in the face. Because I did. I mean, I was mad. He was a jerk. And I looked at him. I was like, the thing says cash only, you know, but people say cash only. They'll still take debit cards. So I asked him, I was like, well, does this mean cash only or will you take a debit card? He's like, oh, it's cash only. I said, well, I can't get cash if I can't get my vehicle to go somewhere. He's like, well, walk. I mean, like, man, I'm looking at this guy and I was just like looking at him and I just smiled at him. I was trying not to get in the flesh because I seriously wanted to like hit this guy. He was something, I'm telling you. Think, pastor, you want, yeah, I'm just a man like anybody else in here, okay? Amen. I still get upset with people. But that's how he was. But look, he's probably lost. We need to have compassion on somebody like that. I didn't hit him. I didn't even say some of the things I wanted to say to him. I mean, the Chick-fil-A workers told me, oh, he'll come and he flips us off. Yeah. They tell us, don't tell people not to park here because they warn people don't park there. They'll come and tell them, don't tell people not to park here, like intimidating them. Because that's how he walked up to me. I mean, trying to intimidate me. And I mean, these are like probably 16, 17-year-old kids who are just like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, but this is the type of guy that he was. But you know what? He's probably lost. I should have given him a track, but I was not that spiritual. But we need to have compassion on people. We can be right doctrinally and still, God says we're nothing. When's the last time you really went out of your way to help a complete stranger, even paying for their needs? When's the last time? You know, you see a homeless person, you know, begging for money or whatever, and sometimes they're not homeless. I mean, man, one of these guys that's down here all the time, the one selling the crosses, man, that guy's got a car, a truck, and everything. He's got that white Tahoe. If you ever see it there, and another car, whatever, okay. But at least he's selling something. I'm okay with that. If he's selling something, that's you're working, you're doing something. All right, that's fine. But look, you see a homeless person, and they're begging for money. They want money. My policy, I usually don't give them money. Sometimes I will. I usually don't. But here's what you can do. Say, hey, are you hungry? Yeah. Well, if you want, I'll buy you something to eat over here. And go buy him something to eat. You can do that. And be sure you stick a track in that thing, man. Give him a track. Let him know. I did this because I'm a Christian. That's why. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be afraid to tell him that. Jesus said, our kindness is shown in how we treat other people. That person may never be able to repay you, but someone is watching you live out your Christianity. Someone's watching even if you don't see it. And more often than not, it's our children. What are they seeing? How are they seeing us live it out? Because they're getting taught right over there right now. Hey, love your neighbor. Be kind to people. And when they see dad and mom not kind to people, what does that teach them? Man. The amazing thing is, though, when you're kind and helpful to people, it's going to open a door for you to share the gospel that was never there before. Whereas before they wouldn't listen to you, now they will. They feel indebted to you. Even if they might not get saved. But now they're like, man, this person's helped me out. I at least should listen to them. I should at least listen to what they have to say. Give it to them. Give it to them. What's that? Yeah. Amen. And break it down where they wouldn't listen. They had a hard heart before. But let's learn from the story of the Good Samaritan how we can practically show kindness. This real, genuine kindness starts first and foremost with a sincere love for God. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he wants to know, what do I do to have eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Hey, if you can do that, you'll have eternal life. The only problem is we can't do that. But that's how real kindness starts, is by us striving for loving God with everything we've got. It's the highest calling for any Christian. Everything in our Christian life should stem from this love for God, that we would love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, with everything. Not part of it, not a piece of it, but all of our heart. We'd be more on fire for God if we loved him more. We'd do more for God if we loved him more. We'd be willing to speak up more for him if we loved him more. And that's where this brotherly kindness comes from. It'll grow from this, our love for God. If we love God, it will work its way from the inside out. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And some people have said, was that a work salvation? No, it's working out what you have in you because you're saved. Work it out. Let it come out. Build that thing up. Fill yourself up so much with God that it's just overflowing from you. That it's just coming out of you. True love, as I said earlier, is an action word. If we truly love, if we love God, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? And true love's an action word. If we love other people, it'll be shown in by our actions. We're coming up on Christmas now, and we love our families, we love our children, we love our parents, our brothers, our sisters. So what do? We get them something. We show them that love by extending a gift to them. Their birthday, we'll give them a gift. An anniversary, we'll give them a gift. Why? Because we love them. It's easy to do with family. Not so easy to do with somebody you don't even know. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's love's an action word. It will ultimately manifest itself through obedience to him. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. We need to love God with all we've got, but knowing the right answer and doing the right answer are two entirely different things. We can know what the right thing is. This man knew what the right thing was. He told Jesus, and Jesus said in verse 28, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You can know the right answer, but performing it is something completely different. It's not always easy to do. A proud and haughty lawyer got the right answer. This is why Jesus encourages us to let him carry our load. Because knowing the right answer and doing it are two different things. In Matthew 11, 29, he says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He doesn't say there's going to be no work. He says, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, Get in the yoke with me. Guess who's going to do the heavy pulling? Amen. Jesus, our big brother. Right? There's a brother that sticketh, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's Jesus. Amen. He's going to do the heavy pulling. We get in that yoke with him. You're in a yoke. That means you're both going to work. God expects us to work. God expects us to serve him. But he says, I'll help you. Don't be proud and hypocritical like this lawyer. When you failed the Lord again, seek him to take the burden and help you. Anybody failed God more than once? Yeah, amen. I'm not alone. Praise God. I'm not alone in that one. See, don't be like him, because he goes on to say in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who's my neighbor? I can just picture him hearing this story. He says, I gave you the right answer, you know, just all proud. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. And I could just picture this guy. And who's my neighbor? You know, like, I got you. You know, I could just picture it all happening. You know, it gets difficult though when we get practical and define who our neighbor is. Well, who's our neighbor? And Jesus is like, oh, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. And it's not who you think. You know, it's funny how we think we can outsmart God. This man knew he didn't meet the qualifications. He just told Jesus in verse 27 to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So you look at those two commandments. It's the first commandment and the ninth and tenth commandments, and you could put more on loving your neighbor, but specifically the ninth and tenth commandment. So he wanted to justify himself or soothe his conscience. He says, I'm going to outsmart God. Well, then who's my neighbor? And that's exactly what he tries to do. But Jesus is about to destroy some prejudices for the person that wants to please their Savior and walk in kindness. If we want to please our Savior and walk in kindness, he's going to destroy some beliefs that we have maybe. That's what he did with this man. He's, I'm about to trash what you think about these Samaritans and how you look down on them. You can't ever really lump a group of people together and say all these people are like that. You just can't do that. Because I think we all know people that would say, no, that person's would be thrown in that group, but they're nothing like that. They don't think like that. We have to take people on an individual basis and not just lump them all in. I mean, they do that with Christianity. Oh, you Christians believe this. You know, especially you start getting into church history. Oh, Christians did this. And, you know, Christians, what about the Crusades? I'm like, that was the murdering Catholics. They were killing us at the same time. That's not us. Don't lump me in with that. Because they have a misunderstanding. So they just throw them all in together. You can't do that with people. You have to take it on a one-on-one basis. And that's what Jesus is about to do right here. He's going to deal with this man and his prejudices. But not just him. It's going to be everyone that's in that area. Because the Jews absolutely despise the Samaritans. Probably more than the Gentiles. A Samaritan was half Jew, half Gentile. Gentiles, no Jew, none in them. And he's about to destroy this for all of them. But you know, as we look through this story, the most unlikely people are sometimes the most kind-hearted. The most unlikely people. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And we've got the priest sees him. Verse 30, came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And then the Samaritan comes. You know, the Lord will give you opportunities in your life to show your kindness. This man was left there half dead. I watched a video probably on about a year ago about it was in China, I believe. He's like looked like a two-year-old was hit by a car. I mean, you see the whole thing happen, hit by a car. The kid's just left there in the road. And there's people everywhere walking by, just looking at this kid, probably screaming. You can't see because it's like closed circuit television or, you know, for the business or whatever, just filming from like up high. And you can't see what's going on. The kid's got to be screaming, crying, and people are just walking by, just looking, you know, just like, just keep going. Some people come up and look and then leave and go back to whatever they're doing. And finally, after it seemed like an eternity watching this thing, it was probably like 3 minutes, which is a long time to see something like that happening. Somebody comes and grabs the kid and just drags the kid out of the way, and then the video ends. What is wrong with people? God's going to put opportunities before us to help people, to help somebody, to show our kindness. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. Whatever this man's situation, the Bible's clear in the wording that it uses. If you remember this specific thing Brother Puller made mention of, this specific word even, it says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went where? Down. He went down. From Jerusalem to Jericho. I think it's important to note that he was going down. Look, I don't know the circumstances of this life. It might mean nothing. It just could be because Jerusalem's physically at a higher altitude than Jericho. That might be all it is, but that word's put in there for a reason. God could have written that without it saying, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he didn't say that. He said he went down. I don't know the circumstances in this man's life, but maybe it's some fault of his own that he's even in this situation, that he's going down. We don't know. This here, describing this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, is taken from Albert Barnes's notes on the Bible at this passage right here. It's somewhat lengthy. It's not too bad, but let me read it to you. It says, the following remarks of Professor Hackett, who visited Palestine in 1852, will furnish a good illustration of the scene of this parable. So this is from 1852, talking about this very area right here. It is remarkable that a parable uttered more than 1,800 years ago might still be appropriately located in this region. Professor Hackett, Illustrations of Scripture, pages 215 and 216, says of this region. So here's the quote from Professor Hackett. It is famous at the present day as the haunt of thieves and robbers. No part of the traveler's journey is so dangerous as the expedition to Jericho and the Dead Sea. The Oriental pilgrims who repair to the Jordan have the protection of an escort of Turkish soldiers, and others who would make the same journey must either go in company with them or provide for their safety by procuring a special guard. It was so fortunate as to be able to accompany the great caravan at the time of the annual pilgrimage. Yet in spite of every precaution, hardly a season passes in which some luckless wayfarer is not killed or robbed in going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The place derives its hostile character from its terrible wildness and desolation. If we might conceive of the ocean as being suddenly congealed and petrified when its waves are tossed mountain high. The Good Samaritan. The ravines, the almost inaccessible cliffs, the caverns furnish admirable lurking places for robbers. They can rush forth unexpectedly upon the victims and escape as soon almost beyond the possibility of pursuit. So this is this area this man's walking through. In 1852, the man's describing there's still thieves out there and robbers. I don't know if it's still like that today, but that gives you a good idea. They were still going horseback back then. They were still traveling the same way then in 1852 as they did when Jesus was talking about this. And they said it's a dangerous area. You go armed escorts to take you through that area. So that's what he was going through. That's the place he was in. And many of us, we may come across people who through no fault of their own are left half dead. That's what it said of him as he went through this dangerous area where these thieves and robbers were, and it was common, and it was known that this was what could happen. He went down, and he fell among thieves, it says, and they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So they beat this man half to death and left him there. All right, let's go to this here.
All right, there we go. Batteries died. Guess we should have replaced them. Can you hear me in this? All right. So in our lives, we may come across people who through no fault of their own are left half dead. And it's going to be before us. We could look at it like divine appointments. Is God putting them in front of us so we can help them, so we can be a blessing to them? You know, and don't be afraid to let them know you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed to let them know that's why you're helping them. Because maybe that might be the seed right there that's planted in their heart to change their attitude towards Christians. That right there, that way the next person that talks to them puts a little water on it. See, we don't know the impact we're going to have, but be willing to speak up for the Lord. Other times it might be their fault that they're in a situation like that, but God's put us in a situation or a position to help. The Bible, as we look at this, gives us an example of three types of people who could have helped a man, but sadly, only one of them did. You know, I'd hope if we're ever in a situation like that, we would help somebody. You know, no one ever wants to be in a situation like that. You know, you don't want to be in a situation like that. I've been in, like, parking lots before, grocery stores or whatever, and I see this, you know, this couple fighting, and I'm like, oh, great, man, I'm going to have to stick around and see what this guy's going to do. You know, because I'm not going to, like, leave some woman getting beat right there, but I don't even want to get involved either at the same time. But I'm like, well, I got to help this lady. I can't just leave her being beat, even if, you know, it's her fifth time going back to this bum or whatever. I don't know all that, but I got to stay there and help if that's what's needed. I got to be able to do something, you know, and that we have to be willing to step into these situations. But as we look at these people, we see the priest comes upon them first, and it says he saw him. So it's not like he went and didn't see him. The priest saw him, and it says he passed by him and went on his way. So the priest just keeps going. So what could we liken the priest to? A preacher. That's the first person you think is going to help, right? Certainly a preacher is going to help them. A pastor should help. Shouldn't they? Yeah. But he didn't. But he didn't. I'm telling you, get that book I mentioned, The Hiding Place. I'm going to give you a cheat. It's not as good as the book, but there's a movie made on that, The Hiding Place. Watch the movie, and you'll see the pastor there doesn't want to help. He didn't want to help a little Jewish baby that they would have killed. He wouldn't step up and do what was needed to help. Read the book. The book's much better. But if you're lazy and don't want to read the book, you could watch the movie. So the priest, he just goes on his way. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You see the poor crying and you're just like, oh. What, huh? Well, let's keep going. You see, that's what it's talking about. Next, we see a Levite comes. And by chance there came down, verse 32, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So he's at this place. I don't know what kind of passage it was, but he gets to this place and he sees, he says, he comes and looks on him. He's probably like, I don't know if he examines him or what. I mean, I imagine he's there moving him around and be like, well, he's alive. He should be okay. And he just goes on his way. He gets to that man, looks at him, sees him, nothing. You know what? That's indicative of a hard heart. A hard heart. When you can look at someone in a situation like that and do nothing to help them, that's just a hard heart. So the Levite, who could they represent? They were the servants for the priests. You know, they helped out with the tabernacle and everything that was needed and all the offerings that would happen. Who could that be likened to? Church members. Church members. Servants. We're all servants, but you get what I'm saying. You got the priest, you've got the Levite. It's a church member. Certainly a church member, a Christian, would stop and help. But no, just keep on going. Just keep on going. Many of us have the attitude of see no evil, hear no evil. I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. Stopping our ears. That way we don't have to be accountable. You know, the Lord knows what we see and what we hear. You know, when we pretend like, I didn't see that, I didn't hear that. God knows. God knows. But how about the Samaritan? Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Who can that Samaritan represent? Can we think? That's right. That's right. The lost person. What a shame. What a shame. That pendulum swing, I'm telling you again. Because most of those people in churches that are doing stuff like that are lost. The churches don't even teach salvation right. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Not all of them, most of them, though. Who said, I'm staying away from that. I'm going to be on this end of the spectrum over here. So it's lost people doing more than God's people. To help others, to show kindness. We need to start being in prayer more and talking to God more. That way we know. Maybe that's a dangerous situation. Don't pull over and help them. Maybe we just trust God and let God lead us in that, and we should help them anyway. I remember one time I was working on cars, and we had this truck. It had been in like 3 shops. Okay, some of you that means nothing, but the 3 shops had looked at it to try and figure out this problem. And the truck, everything would work fine, it would run fine. I mean, they checked everything, and then it would just die. And it would just sit there for a while and wouldn't start. And, you know, Brother Francisco, I know he knows this feeling, because you go home thinking about this. What's wrong with this thing? How can I figure it out? And it'll just weigh on your mind. And so people had been looking at it and other things, and so it comes to our shop, and they ask me, hey, can you check this thing out? So I've got the pressure gauge on it, and I'm like, well, you know, I drove it around, you know, a few blocks, and I'm like, everything's fine, you know. It hasn't even died on me. Nothing's wrong with it. I don't know what's wrong with this guy. Nothing's wrong with it. He's like, no, he's saying it's dying. There's a problem with it. He's taking it to 3 shops. They tell him the same thing, and it leaves, and, you know, then it'll die on him. I was like, all right. So I was like, well, I got my manager. I said, well, come on, let's go for a ride. And so we jump in it and we go down the freeway and we just jump on I-25. We were right by I-25 and we just start heading north. And we get out there almost to the, I mean, we just drove that thing and we were running it hard. And we get almost to the halfway point of Santa Fe. And then boom, he's driving and I'm looking at it and I see the fuel gauge. We had it kind of like taped to the windshield, and I see the fuel gauge just drop. I'm like, man, this thing's about to die. It's a fuel pump. So we get all excited because we know, all right, fuel pump's bad. And then I'm like, wait a minute. We're like 20 miles from the shop. I mean, what are we going to do? I'm like, well, turn around while we still got some juice going, you know, turn around. So we get the thing at least turned around on the other side. You know, we cross the median and stuff, and then sure enough, it dies, and we're like, great. Well, what do we do? I mean, the manager of the shop's there with me. Everyone else there is like the mechanic's working, so it's not like we can call one of them to come get us. And I don't think we had a cell phone or anything then anyway. It was, you know, the cell phones were just getting, you know, more and more popular. I think that was like 2004 or something like that. So we died, and we're like, great, what do we do? He's like, well, let's hitchhike. I'm like, man, I don't want to hitchhike. But I'm like, all right, what choice do we have? So we just start hitchhiking. We just start walking, stick our thumbs out. I mean, and it's not like we look good. I mean, I got grease all over me probably. And, you know, he at least looks somewhat better because he's in like the polo and shirt and stuff. And we're just walking. And then lo and behold, this couple I never would have expected, you know, and just a broken down old van just pulls over. It's him, his wife. It might not have even been his wife, his girlfriend maybe. And they had like two or three kids, and they stop and they pull us to pick us over. They pull over to pick us up. I wouldn't have expected that. But kindness from just the most unlikely places. They didn't know if we were going to harm them or something. But they stopped to help, to just show kindness. With all their kids in the back, we're sitting there with the kids, talking with the kids. I mean, they could have said, no, these two men, I'm not picking up two men, we're even here with my kids. But they didn't do that. They stopped and showed kindness, and I'll just about guarantee they were lost. And I might have still been lost at that time too, I don't know. It was close to when I'd gotten saved. So the Samaritan represents the lost man. It says this in Luke 16:8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And it says this at the end of the verse, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Well, aren't we the children of light? That's us, isn't it? But it says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Sometimes lost people do things better than we do. Do things in wisdom when it should be us leading the way, but they're the ones leading the way because we're so afraid of being on that end. So we're going to stay over here. I'm guilty of that. I don't want to be that. I want both. Show kindness to people. The Samaritan was a lost man, likely, or he's picturing that for us. You know, shame on us that many times lost people have a better testimony in the world than we do because we're holy. We got to be separate from the world. Yes, we do. But we still live in this world, and we have to influence this world. None of us is ever too holy to help anybody. Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus is God. And he wasn't so holy he couldn't come and help us. If we want influence with the lost, we better start helping people. We better start showing our kindness to them. Our family, our friends, our coworkers that are lost, people we don't even know, strangers, be kind to them. Be kind to them. I mean, here's one. Hey, you see a police officer in a restaurant about to buy food, pay for it for him and give him a gospel tract. So I'll get your meal. Make sure that place doesn't give out free food first. Some places do that for police. But do that. You know, you see a homeless person get kicked out of a restaurant, say, come on in, I'll buy you food. And give them a tract. Sit with them. He said, they stink. Yeah. So do we sometimes to God. Amen. So do we. Sit with them. I mean, I'm telling you, just love people. Love people, even if they can never repay you. Love them. Man, if you're getting out of your car and you see a homeless person walking by here, I have no idea why there's so many homeless people up and down here, really. What is that way? There ain't nothing that way. Why are there so many homeless people right up and down here? But they are. And if you see them and you're getting out, invite them in. Ask them to sit with you. Come introduce them to me. Even if they smell, I don't care. If someone here doesn't like that, then this is the wrong church for you. I'm telling you right now. It is, because we want to help people. And hey, but for the grace of God, that could be you or me. Amen. That could be you or me. You know, and if they smell bad, just, oh, well, just bear it. Sit next to them. I mean, some of the offerings in the Bible that God's people took before God, God says, it's a stink in my nostrils. It stinks. Why? Because we're over here. Because we got a hard heart. So it stinks to God. Some of the lukewarm believers, he said, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Man, that's Christianity today, is lukewarm. That at times describes us in here, lukewarm. So don't be so holy you can't have someone like that sit next to you. Or you wouldn't invite them in. This lost, ungodly Samaritan allowed his emotions to influence his decision to help this man. It says he looked on him and had compassion on him. Verse 33, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His emotions led in his decision to help this man. There's nothing wrong with letting our emotions lead us sometimes, as long as we keep them in check and tempered by the word of God. But we have emotions for a reason. Jesus wept. Amen. I mean, he wept. He cried. He got angry. All that stuff. The full spectrum of emotions. He laughed. He had joy. All of it. He had love, compassion. I mean, when he looked out on Jerusalem, he says he looked on them with compassion because they were as a sheep having no shepherd. And he said, I wanted to gather you under my wing, but you wouldn't. Ephesians 4:19 warns us, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They were past feeling. They wouldn't let their emotions anymore. They hardened their heart. And you know, sometimes men are the worst at this. We've got to be hard. No, you don't ever want to get past feeling. Yeah, there's a time we need to stand and be, you know, the rock for our family and lead in that respect. But it doesn't mean we don't have emotion. It doesn't mean we don't let that guide and lead us and have compassion on people, or compassion even on our children at times. We have all of that. Sometimes we just need to go to where the lost are and see for ourselves, because it says when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We got to get out of here. This isn't what church is about right here, just this. We're here so we can be equipped for out there. Get out there sometimes and see the predicament, the plight that people are in. Go soul winning with us and see the apathy that's all over as we go out there. People don't care about the things of the gospel. So why are you going? Because God commanded us. Because his word won't return void. That's why we go. People think we live in a Christian nation. That's a joke. That's a joke. We don't live in a Christian nation. This country rejected God. Well, I praise God we were founded on those principles, but that was a long time gone. We're not like that anymore. We are not like that anymore. Go out there and see the reality of what people believe. Talk with them, dialogue with them, and you'll find some strange beliefs out there. You wouldn't believe how many witches are out there. New Age. All roads lead to Rome. My own belief. Well, if you want to believe that, that's fine. That's all out there. You'll run into it. So many people that just don't even care. You go to try and talk to them. What is that? I don't want that. Slam the door on you. Because they don't care. This is the reality of where we're at. Get out there. Bible says, Lamentations 3:51, I believe it is, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye, what I see affects my heart. And maybe it'll give you a burden for the lost. You get out there and you see where they're at. Maybe you'll start praying for souls to be saved, for souls to be converted, because you'll realize their hearts are so hard. They don't care. Think about how sad that is. They don't even care. They won't even listen. What's it going to take for them? Prayer. We got to pray for them. Compassion can move us to action. This is why it's so important that we go out and see the spiritual need. When we're truly kind, we will give to the person expecting nothing in return. It says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him. So he takes this man, he helps him, cleans him up, straightens him up, puts him on his own beast. So this man's now walking. He brings him to an inn and took care of him, it says there. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Now look, we lose sight of what this means because we don't know what pence means. Anybody know what pence means? 2 pence? Anybody in here? So this whole passage can be lost to us because we don't know what pence means. It's talking about a penny. So a penny, you think, he gives him 2 pennies, that's it? See, because we don't understand this stuff. This is why study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, it'll make sense when we study these things out. A penny, if you cross-reference it with Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, was a day's wage. A penny was a day's wage. So a pence is a day's wage, but how much does he give him? What does it say in verse 35? Somebody help me out. He took out how much? 2 pence. 2 days' wages. All right, what do we say? The average wages here for a day's worth of work. What would we say? Somebody throw out a number. $100? Anybody else? Something higher, lower? 200? 150? We good with 150? All right, this guy shows up here. He gives him $300. $300, think about that, out of his own pocket. Who knows where he was going? He stopped his trip, throws him on his beast. Now he's walking. This guy's riding. He cleaned him up, poured oil, everything in him, took care of him. Takes him to an inn, a place where they can take care of him. Spends the night with him, pays for the inn. Gives him $300. Says, hey, I'll come back. When I come back, if that's not enough, I'll pay the difference. $300. I don't know about you, but that could be a lot of money. I'm not happy about having to drop $150 yesterday to get my cars. I started thinking all sorts of things. I wish I had a torch. I'd torch those things right off right now. I mean, that's how I started thinking. I spent $150 just to get my vehicles. This is crazy. I was there for not even 10 minutes. But, hey, stupid tax. You know what that is? You know, money costs you for being stupid. All right, I saw the sign. Shouldn't have parked there. All right? But this man dropped $300 at least. He said, I'll pay more when I get back. So he didn't just leave him there. He said, I'm done with you. You know what? He went back and followed up with the guy. I mean, he was beaten half to death. He said, he ain't going to be done in no 2 days. I'll come back. So he stopped his trip where he was going, went either way. I don't know if he went to Jericho or back to Jerusalem. Whichever way he was coming from, he saw him. And he said, I got to take care of this guy. I can't leave him here. So he took him somewhere else to take care of him, stopped what he was doing, paid $300, and then went back about his business and said, if this isn't enough, I'll be back. And I'm going to make sure this guy's taken care of. Man. Kindness. Kindness. That's what we need to be. That's what we need to do. I'm not saying everyone we run across, we can't drop $300 on everyone we run across. But hey, if the Lord leads you, do it. Be willing to help somebody, though. Buy them a meal if you can afford it. A bunch of times I've given my food away. When I was driving around the city, I mean, I'm on the streets all day picking up garbage, so I'd see homeless people, roll my window, hey, I don't have money, I got food, you want my lunch? Yeah, I'll take it. There you go. We can do that. We can do that. Some people I know pack 2 lunches just so they can do that. So they can give someone a meal. See, that's leaving this area over here and saying, I'm coming over here. I'm going to be right here. This is better. I'm not over there. I don't want to be over there. But I don't want to be over there either. This is where God wants me. This is where I want to be. But that's lived out in our life. And I'm telling you, all this stuff comes, it's always inconvenient. It will never be at a convenient time. You're like, I'm late. I got to go. And God says, help him. Help him. You're like, but God. See, kindness, when it gets practical, it can change some things. God destroyed this man's prejudice that he had. He says, look, he asks him at the end, which now of these three, verse 36, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Oh, was it the priest? I know you're friends with them. You're a lawyer, and it wasn't a lawyer like we've got today. It was one that studied the Word of God. So I know you're friends with them. Was it a Levite? Was he the friend? Was he the neighbor? And the question's obvious. Nope. And he said, and I bet he just said it under his breath with his head hung down in shame. Maybe not. I don't know. It doesn't say all that, but I picture that's how it happened. Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. And she's like, what? He that showed mercy on him. What was that? He that showed mercy on him. That's right. That's right. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. It's because you're not keeping that. You're not loving God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. See, that's what that statement, love your neighbor as yourself, because we know how to love ourselves. We all do that. Did anybody eat so much food on Thanksgiving they got stuffed? Yeah, amen right here, because you love yourself. Because you love yourself. I heard about your homemade enchiladas, brother. All right? Because we love ourselves. We know how to take care of ourselves. Man, I mean, you guys saw that whipped cream I had back there on Tuesday. Why? Because I know how to love myself. We naturally know how to do that. And God says, since you know how to love yourself, love your neighbor the same way. The golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. A lot of people think that's a Bible verse. It's not. The truth is taught there, but that's not actually a Bible verse. But look, if that was you beaten, if that was your mom or your dad beaten, half dead, left there on the side of the road, wouldn't you want someone to help them? So, amen, then be that person for them. Help that person. Help them. You know, I've had some homeless people cuss me out because I wouldn't give them anything. You know, I went one man, we were at Wendy's, and I was going to give him, you know, and this fool, he doesn't know that maybe I was going to give him something on the way out. But he got all mad because I said, I don't have any cash, but here, let me give you one of these, and I was going to give him a track. He said, I don't want that, and started cussing and yelling at me and all this stuff. I said, all right, well, you're not getting anything now. You know, but others, I've told them walking in, I can't give you anything right now. I don't have anything, but coming out, we had leftovers or whatever, and we've given them pizza, we've given them burgers, whatever it was we had, gave them the leftovers, and some of them just jumped in, devoured that thing. You can tell they were starving. I mean, starving, like hadn't eaten in days probably. And just, thank you, and just tore it up. Started eating it immediately. And I'm not saying all this to say that I'm great or anything, or I even do good at this, because I told you I didn't. God was like slapping me all over the place studying for this thing. Because I need to get way better at it. I'm still over there. I want to be here, but I'm still over there at times. But we can love people, and we can start just doing small things to help somebody, to care for them, to be kind, to show our kindness, to let it be real, so people can see Christ in us. See, we live a holy life, so that when we do something like that, our life backs up what we're telling them. That's why we live a holy life. That's why we stay away from sin. Not so we could say, I'm better than you. Because when you live a holy life, people are going to think you're better. You think you're better than them when you don't. But we live that way, so when we tell them, they're not like, you're a hypocrite. They say, I know some hypocrites, but that one in one. That person's not one of those other Christians. They're the real thing. That's what we want said of us when we go to help them. Kindness. Let's pray.